by the middle of 2018, our family was really, really struggling. The Lord kind of gave me another image, another vision, to be honest. It was not nearly as exciting as the original one, but it was the Lord really saying, hey, there are two choices that you can choose from right now. You can either choose your family or you can choose the church, but you can't choose both. And once I really saw that in the way that the Lord was presenting it, I knew that God wanted me to choose my family. The end of 2018, I made a different kind of courageous decision. It was scary, it was sad, it was heartbreaking, but ultimately it was the decision to step away from the church that I had planted, to trust that church to another church that we had started down the street, and then to go into 2019 really saying, Lord, we have no idea what's next for us, but again, we're gonna trust you.
Hey, welcome back to the Throwing Mountains podcast, where men are rediscovering courageous leadership. You are going to be strengthened today, as usual, from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men, men who've become leaders in their spheres of influence by relying on God and following Jesus. We're so glad you joined us today. My name is Mike Hatch. I am your host, and I'm joined, as usual, with my co-host, best-selling author Chris Bollinger. And if this is your first time joining us, a special welcome to you. We're really, really grateful you chose to spend some time with us today. And I don't think you're going to be disappointed. I think God is going to absolutely come through. And knowing who we're interviewing today, knowing the story that you're about to hear, guys, I think you're going to be encouraged by God's faithfulness and the way he works in our guest's life today and also in the ministry. I'm excited for you to hear more about the ministry. So welcome. Also, just make sure you go to Amazon.com, check out Chris Bollinger's newest men's devotional, 52 Weeks of Strength for Men. Make sure you pick that up. If you're familiar with his best-selling devotional, Daily Strength for Men, I got it. I got it, Chris. So make sure you go check that out. It is definitely an incredible devotional, definitely one you can use with a small, bigger group of guys, with your men's ministry, your church. Go check that out. All right, so our interview today is with Warren Maynor, the National Director of Impact Players. Warren is an impact player himself. He is a son, husband, father, friend, and leader with nearly 30 years of ministry and leadership experience. Warren brings enthusiasm, vision, and a catalytic energy. And that, I can absolutely attest to that just from the few times I've gotten to meet him. Warren has been married to Leah, the love of his life, for 26 years. Praise God for that. That doesn't happen by accident. He is all about the dad life, hashtag dad life, embracing his role to father his 21-year-old daughter, Krista, an 18-year-old son, Micah. After many years and many lessons learned, Warren has a deep understanding and empathy for the challenges and joys of marriage and parenting. Warren is a coach, consultant, speaker, and visionary, a prolific writer. Warren has written nearly 20 Impact Players coaching curriculums, and they're great. Go look at their website, impactplayers.org. Those are there for you to check out. Amazing. Plus other books, articles, and blogs. He loves serving and building friendships with others and would love to connect with you. So feel free to reach out to him. His email is right on the website. Warren and Leah are entering a new season of marriage and ministry together, and we're going to hear more about that during this time today as we talk to him. He's taking the role of National Director of Impact Players and working to expand impact nationwide, including the launch of a new chapter of Impact in Charleston, South Carolina. Warren Maynor, welcome to the Throwing Mountains podcast, brother. I'm so happy to have you, man.
Oh, man, Mike, Chris, I am so glad to be with you guys on this post-celebration of the 4th of July. And, man, we're already off to some fireworks. Thank you for the kind introduction. And glad to be able to join you guys and talk about courageous leadership, because that is something that I am very passionate about, and I love linking shields with other men who are really getting after it, trying to impact men's lives, change the culture, and take the good news of the gospel to places where it hasn't been heard before.
Oh, amen, brother. I love that illustration. I heard you say that before, of linking shields. Just definitely reminds you of the movie 300, where the guys connect their shields, you know? That's amazing. Warren, we're so happy to have you, brother. And yeah, it is July 5th, so we're all a little bit
A little bit loopy.
A little bit loopy after late nights and enjoying ourselves and having great fellowship. But thank you, Warren, for taking the time to be with us today. Really grateful to have you. And so we're going to start out like we do with all of our guests, and that is we want to hear a little bit about you, your what we call fence post story. So a fence post story, for those of you who are joining us for the first time, just imagine a fence that sits along a property. You've got the horizontal pieces that are held up by those stronger, seated in the ground, often by cement, vertical posts. And those posts represent significant moments or people in our lives that made us who we are today. So Warren, man, we'd love to hear a few of your fence posts, learn more about you. Yeah, love to hear it. Go ahead and share.
Yeah, absolutely. I love that concept. I've never heard that before, but I'm definitely going to steal it and use it from here on out.
For me, it's not copyrighted, I don't think.
I think for me, when I think about that idea of the fence post story and the theme of this podcast, it really is about taking risks and stepping out in faith in ways that really produce a kind of a crisis of faith inside of you, and yet choosing to move forward in response to that crisis of faith. The whole idea of the Throwing Mountains is that, you know, you look at it and you say, this is impossible, but if God, you say so, okay. I mean, we're not just throwing mountains just for the fun of it. We're throwing mountains because God is saying, I put this mountain in your life for a reason, and now I want you to get after it. And so I think going back to my life, just a little bit of the background to help set this up, I grew up in the Pacific Northwest in the Seattle area. I lived here till I was 16. My parents made their own Throwing Mountain decision when I was 16 years old. They moved our family out to Clearwater, Florida, started a new business. My dad and mom were Christian business owners in all growing up. So they started a new business when I was 16. And that decision was really what prompted the Lord's movement in my life in a powerful way. At that point, I was just kind of going through the motions, didn't really know the Lord. But at 16 years old, I got plugged into a dynamic youth ministry, saw the faith of young people on fire for Christ modeled around me, and I wanted that. And so because of my parents' courageous decision, that led me to come to know Christ and ultimately then to surrender my life to a call into ministry. So I ended up going to college in North Carolina, where I met my wife, Leah. We got married while in college, which is, you know, kind of a crazy decision in and of itself. I started out as a youth pastor at 19 years old at a local Methodist church. And then ultimately, we were involved in local church youth ministry for the next 17 years. And we did that in Texas. We did that in Georgetown, South Carolina, Florence, South Carolina. And we had become a part of a church that had really taken off, and it was growing, you know, had gone from 100 to 2000. Our youth ministry had just exploded. And for me, my life dream was to just to be doing this youth ministry thing for the rest of my life. And it was at this point where I was like, this is amazing. This is what I've been kind of praying for and hoping for all these years. And I'm on a mountaintop, literally, with the largest group of students that we've ever had. And I hear a message from the camp speaker. And the message was simply this: go to the land that I will show you. And of course, this is the call of Abram, Genesis chapter 12. But that speaker just kept saying those words over and over again: go to the land that I will show you. And it was just like the tip of God's spear just pierced my heart and said, Warren, this message is not for your students. This message is for you. And so I spent the next 5 days at camp, because that was the first night. I spent the next 5 days at camp just wrestling with this idea of, God, what in the world are you talking about? Go to the land that I will show you. And so I get home from camp. At that point, we were married with young children. So my wife had not come to camp with us that particular week. And I'm just wrestling with this idea. What does this mean? Go to the land that I will show you. I walk out to the mailbox in Florence, South Carolina, and I'm walking back from the mailbox, and I'm in the kitchen going through the mail, and I get this DVD package of information from something called the Seattle Church Planters Network. And I'm looking at this and going, God, what is this? And how did they find me? Like, why is this organization called the Seattle Church Planters Network, where I grew up, my hometown, why are they sending me information about planting churches in Seattle? And I'm looking at this going, go to the land that I will show you, Seattle Church Planting Network. And my wife walks into the kitchen and she goes, oh, you got the package. I said, what are you talking about? She said, last Monday night while you were at camp, the night that I was hearing that message, she said, for some reason, I just started thinking about church planting. I Googled church planting. This came up. And for some reason, I just thought it was interesting. So I filled out our name and address and thought it might be worth looking into. So I'm like, this is crazy. This is crazy. But I'm not the kind of guy that just makes crazy decisions with one sign, right? And so I literally, I took that DVD, I stuck it in my backpack, and I tried to forget about it. I mean, I literally was just like, that's crazy. That's dumb. I've got too much to do to even think about that. But I'll tell you guys this, and I don't know how you guys are in terms of the way that the Lord works in your life, how God calls you, how God works in your life, but this is the only way I can describe it, is that for me, the will of God is like a snowball that is rolling down a hill behind me, okay? And I can run for a little while, but at some point, God's will becomes this giant snowball that just wraps me up in it. And so about 3 months after this moment of wrestling with this question of go to the land that I will show you, we were at a conference in Birmingham, Alabama. It was a student life conference. David Platt was one of the speakers. Chris Tomlin was one of the worship leaders. We're singing this song, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. I will follow you.
Right.
And the Lord is just like pounding on my heart. And he's just saying, I'm telling you, go to the land that I will show you. Go to Seattle, plant a church. And so I went back to the hotel room and I said to my wife, I said, I've got something I need to tell you. And I have no idea what you're going to think about this. And she was like, what's going on? And I said, I believe God wants us to move to Seattle and plant a church in Seattle. And I had no idea what she would do in response to that, because we have young kids. All of our family was on the East Coast. The youth ministry was booming and everything was going great. Why on earth would we do something like this? And I thought she had one of the most amazing, beautiful responses that I could ever imagine. And it was simply this. She said, if that's what you believe the Lord is calling us to do, I will go. I will follow you. Wow. I will trust your leadership. But,
wow,
she said, will you give me time to seek the Lord and hear from the Lord on this as well? And I said, of course. Wow. Like, I absolutely want you to feel like this is coming from the Lord as well, because otherwise this could get really crazy. And so I think you're going to love how this kind of ties together, guys, because we're talking about courageous leadership, right? And so I'm telling my wife something that I feel like God's calling us to do, and yet I'm terrified by this calling. Mm. And so I give my wife this loving opportunity to pray and seek the Lord for herself. And there were times over the next few months, if we're going to be totally candid and transparent, there were times over the next few months where I could not even say the word Seattle without her being like, don't even say another word. Like, I don't want to hear it right now.
Oh, yeah.
There was wrestling, right? And that's part of, I think, a healthy marriage, being able to share where we're at right now. But a few months later, I'm sitting in our bedroom. I've got my Bible open. I'm journaling as I always do. That's kind of my Bible time routine, journaling through the Bible. And my wife walks into our bedroom, tears flowing down her face. And I say, what's wrong? And she said, I know that God is calling us to move to Seattle. And she said, the words that God keeps telling me is be strong and courageous. And I literally just looked down at my Bible and my journal, and I picked it up and I walked it over to her and gave her a hug. And I said, look at this. Look at what I'm writing right now. Literally, I was journaling through Joshua chapter 1, 7 through 9, where God is telling Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. And so for us, the culmination of all those things was what gave us the courage to take that step of faith to say, okay, we are in God. We're doing this together. We both believe we're called to this. We're both willing to take the risks and the chance that this could, you know, go horribly wrong. But we're together, that we're, as a husband and wife, we are linking shields together to say, we're going to trust you and follow your calling as a couple, wherever that may lead.
Wow. What I love about that is that when you seek God for direction, for wisdom, for discernment, he will respond. He will provide that wisdom you need, the message, whatever the word that you need to move you forward. But it takes that diligent seeking of God. And sometimes, not just diligent seeking, but that tension and I don't know if it's angst that like you have to go through, like you mentioned it, like going through that kind of stepping out into that discomfort, engaging with it, wrestling with it, wrestling with God. That's not a fun process to go through, but God is faithful and he will respond. And it's, he did that for you. That's amazing.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think it also creates a level of confidence and courage as you really begin to feel like the Lord is the one that's doing it. Because I don't want to just jump out of a plane on a whim. I need to know that there's a purpose and there's a plan and that there's a providential component to this. And as I've counseled hundreds of prospective church planters over the last 12 years, that's the thing that I always go back to. The number one question that you need to know is, do I believe that God is calling me to this? Because if he's calling you to it, then whatever comes out of that as a result is a part of his providential plan. But don't do something just because you want to have a Mountain Dew Christianity. I mean, this is not a thrill-seeking adrenaline type of put your life and your family at risk for the thrill of it. Yeah. But no, truly, do you believe that the Lord is the one that's moving you forward? And if he is, don't run from it. But there's no harm in making sure that you are together in that calling.
Okay, I want to hear more about what happened when you followed that call, and then I'll ask you some questions because I have a couple questions, but I want you to continue your story.
I think that's absolutely the right question to ask, because when it comes to following Jesus, there's adventure, there's thrill, there's hardship, there's sacrifice, and not every story of faith and obedience and courage is one of just unmitigated success and glory, right? So we get out there, we've got this calling from the Lord to plant a church in Seattle. Candidly, in my ministry career up to that point, everything I had ever done had been quote unquote successful. And so we got out to Seattle and we just had this confidence that we were going to start a church and we'd have 50 people on day one. And after a year, we'd be 100 to 200 people. And before long, we would be rocking and rolling and the masses would be coming to Jesus through our ministry. And we got out there. It was the exact opposite. It was just like dry land, hard soil. Literally, Chris, I read dozens of books, listened to podcasts, had coaches, experts. We did everything the way that we thought it was supposed to be done. And part of the approach at that time was to have these preview services. And so we had our first preview service, and outside of our immediate team of eight people, we had three people show up. And I was like, whoa, this is not the way it's supposed to go. Like, we're supposed to have 40 to 60 people show up for this first preview service. And then we did another preview service a month later. We had one person show up. Did another one a month later, one person. So what God was doing through that was he was absolutely stripping me of my pride, and he was bringing me down to the bolts of what is it that I believe and how is it that I believe that God's work gets done. And what God really revealed to me through that time is the power of John 15:5, the vine and the branch. And Jesus said that, you know, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I thought that I was doing everything for God, but I wasn't necessarily doing everything in Christ. And so God really kind of used that to take my faith and my dependence on him to an entirely new level. And then the Lord kind of began to show us how to grow the church in a way that was outside of the predictive norms of church planting at that time. We did begin to grow church. It was much slower than we ever anticipated. After about 2 years, we were a church of about 40. After about 3 years, we were running over about 100. And in the summer of 2016, it felt like we were really starting to pick up momentum. People were getting saved. People were getting baptized. We were preparing to start our first church plant out of our church. God opened up a door for us to start a Chinese-speaking church. So here we are in Seattle. It feels like everything is moving. And one of the things that God had done that was absolutely beautiful and amazing was God had allowed us to build this super diverse church in the Seattle area. Wow. I mean, we had almost every ethnicity. We had every political background. We had non-believers, new believers, solid believers, conservative, liberal. And then the summer of 2016 hit.
The Throwing Mountains podcast is part of the BiblicalLeadership.com podcast network. The vision of BiblicalLeadership.com is to lift up Christ, spread his word, and edify, encourage, and spark boldness in his servants around the world. The Bible is, of course, a guide to eternal life, but it's also a real-world guide to living, providing guidance on a broad range of topics, including marriage, parenting, faith, work, and leadership. The folks at BiblicalLeadership.com provide rich content and resources that help leaders use the Bible as a practical leadership manual every day. Be sure to check out BiblicalLeadership.com today.
And I don't want to go into all the details of it, but 2016 was a very divisive year in our culture.
Right.
With Black Lives Matter, with the election year of Hillary and Trump, the refugee crisis, so many things. And it was like our diverse church just became the enemy's playground for moving from diversity to division. And when you pour so much into building relationships with people, bringing them into your community, having them over at your house, you being over at their house, and then one by one, they just start leaving for all of these social justice, political reasons. It just tears your heart apart. I mean, if you really, really love people and then they turn on you, it tears your heart apart. So we went through that season of just feeling like we were just being constantly torn apart over and over throughout 2016. And ultimately, that really had a profound impact on our family. It negatively impacted my wife. It impacted our children. So we tried to rebound in 2017. We started gaining some momentum again. And then in 2018, in spite of our best efforts, we had 180 first-time guests in the first 6 months of 2018.
Wow.
But we could not hold on to anybody. And by the middle of 2018, our family was really, really struggling. And the Lord kind of gave me another image, another vision, to be honest. And it was not nearly as exciting as the original one, but it was the Lord really saying, hey, there are two choices that you can choose from right now. You can either choose your family or you can choose the church, but you can't choose both. And once I really saw that in the way that the Lord was presenting it, I knew that God wanted me to choose my family. And so the end of 2018, I made a different kind of courageous decision. And it was scary. It was sad. It was heartbreaking. But ultimately, it was the decision to step away from the church that I had planted, to trust that church to another church that we had started down the street. We merged our church with that church. And then to go into 2019, really saying, Lord, we have no idea what's next for us, but again, we're going to trust you. And so that's kind of the culmination of that story is we saw God use the church plant to reach thousands of people in our community, but it didn't turn out the way we hoped or expected it to at the same time.
Now that you've had 5-6 years to kind of reevaluate that whole time in your life, that season in your life, why do you think God called you to Seattle to do church planting there? Mm-hmm. Was it to teach you? Was it to give you a heart for different people? Was it to break down your pride? What do you think ultimately, what were the main reasons why God called you out there? You know, most people, when they make a move like that, make a change like that, and then it doesn't result in success, they question why they were called. So what do you think now in 2024? Why were you called to do that?
Yes, yes, yes. Yes to all those questions. I would say, I think going back to when we moved there in 2012, the soil was very hard. And I think an important thing to understand is that ultimately, in retrospect, we spent that 7 or 8 years on the ground. We spent a lot of time tilling that soil. And so I stepped out of the church plant at the end of 2018, entered into the beginning of 2019, and I was asking some really big questions of God. I mean, I was literally asking God, are you done with me? Am I damaged goods? Will anybody ever want to work with me or employ me for ministry now that I'm another one of those church planters in Seattle that didn't work out? So I was dealing with kind of that sense of what is my identity if I'm not a successful ministry leader? The second part of that was, God, are you done with me in ministry? Is this my cue to go work at Home Depot or find some other job and just, again, be another ex-ministry leader? And then the third one was, God, are you done with me in Seattle? Do we need to, again, and this is a mischaracterization, but this is the way I was feeling at the time. Do we need to just tuck our tails and run and go back to the Southeast and, again, be another tragic tale of a Southern church planter that moved to Seattle, didn't work out, and then jetted as soon as the church was over? And ultimately, Chris, what God said to me through that was, no, I'm not done with you. No, I'm not done with you in ministry. And no, I'm not done with you in Seattle. And so I started really asking God, what do you want? What do you want us to do? What's next for us?
Right.
And the vision that God had given our church plant was to magnify Christ and multiply his kingdom. And that statement was one that we repeated every single week at our church, that we're here to magnify Christ and multiply his kingdom. And ultimately, God said this to me. He said, Warren, that vision that I gave you when you planted the church, that was never the vision for the church. That was my vision for you. Just go out and do that. Just go out and make disciples, magnify Christ, multiply the kingdom, and I will be with you through it all. So that's where impact players becomes a part of the story. Because in around 2014, when I was planning the church, I realized that I needed some men around me because my tendency is to work constantly, to be a workaholic. And I wanted to be really careful that I didn't lose my family in pursuit of the ministry that I was passionate about. So I started going to these impact players breakfasts where they were constantly talking about being better husbands, better fathers, better leaders. And I thought to myself, these are the kind of guys that I need to be around. And so as I'm in these early stages of 2019, I'm asking God, what do you want me to do? I thought about this group of men and I thought, what is it about impact players that seems to be reaching men in Seattle that our church plant was not able to reach? And I really began to sense there's some unique potential to impact players that is still kind of untapped because they were doing a monthly breakfast. It was being led by volunteers, but there was no next step. There was no follow-up for these men. And so I reached out to the founder. His name's Matt Wimmer. And I said, Matt, what would you think about me taking a handful of these guys that come to this monthly breakfast and doing some deeper discipleship with these guys, building relationships around this theme of being a better husband, father, and leader? And we'll call it a cohort. Cohort's kind of a manly word. It's a military term. But also the idea behind a cohort is that it's a group of mutual learners. There's no master teacher. We're all trying to figure this thing out together. And so he said, that sounds great. Let's do it. And it was just like, once we planted that seed, we knew we had planted a good seed in good soil because it just took off. And that group of guys got fired up about it. They wanted to keep going with another study. I started another one from that. Ultimately, I went on staff at another nonprofit in town, but I was leading these two cohorts voluntarily while working for this other nonprofit. Long story short, March of 2020 hits. The executive director of the Seattle Youth for Christ organization that I was working for takes a position in Spokane. Literally the next day, the pandemic hit Seattle. And 2 months later, the board chairman, who's kind of filling in the absence of an executive director, decides to cut the budget and lets me go. So I'm in the middle of the pandemic. We don't have any career, any money. We don't know what's next. Again, we're asking God, what do you want us to do? And I called five men and asked them to pray for me. One of those men was Matt Wimmer, who's the founder of Impact. And the next morning he called me and he said, Warren, the Lord laid on my heart and on my wife's heart this question to ask you. What about impact players? Would you become the first executive director of Impact? I believe now is the time for us to double down on men and to really take this impact players thing to a whole new level. I said, Matt, that sounds great. I love the idea, but where's the money going to come from? This is a volunteer organization. He said, well, there's no money. There's no budget. We don't have any donors, but if God's in it, he'll provide. So I'm like, hey, that sounds great, but I think I need to pray about this for a minute. And so we took the next 2 months. And remember, if you went back 8 years earlier, I was talking about bringing my wife into that decision and us wanting to know that we were called together. Well, this time I've got a 14-year-old son and a 16-year-old daughter as well. And so I said to them, I said, we are not going to make this decision unless we all believe that God is calling us to this. And so I invited the kids to be a part of discerning whether or not this was the right move for us to make. And we would talk about it once a week at dinner. And it was probably about 2 months later, my son, who's 14 years old at the time, he's just a normal kid. He's not like Jim Elliot Jr. or anything like that. But my son says to us at the dinner table, he says, Dad, we all know that God wants you to do impact players. And he said, I believe God is going to provide. I'm just curious to see how he does it. And that was the moment for me where it was like the Lord just said, okay, I'm speaking to you through your son. And I'm telling you, trust me. And not only trust me, but give me an opportunity to show Micah and Krista what I can do if you put your faith in me. And so we said yes. And we started raising funds for this full-time position August 1st. We knew that all of our financial resources would be gone by the middle of October. October 1st, I started full-time with Impact Players, and God has just blessed and provided every step of the way since then. So I'll just say this, and then I'll turn it back to you guys. Your question, why did we go through that? What was the first 8 years all about? Well, I believe that the reason why we've seen so much fruit with Impact Players over the last almost 4 years is because we were tilling the soil over those first 8 years. So, you know, we didn't see the fruit as much as we thought we would through Essential Church, but we're seeing tons of fruit through Impact Players because of those 8 years that were spent really demonstrating a faithfulness to the Lord, building relationships, growing our reputation in the community, so that when I started inviting men to Impact, they already saw me as someone that they could trust and that they wanted to get behind. And I don't think that would have happened if we had showed up on day one and tried to start Impact Players in 2012.
Right, right.
Wow, that's awesome. A couple of things stick out to me as you shared that you talked about the idea that magnifying Christ and multiplying the kingdom is your call that God placed on your life. And it wasn't necessarily for the church, but he's saying, look, you need to embody this yourself. And I think that God does not call us to be successful, but to be obedient and faithful.
Amen.
And sometimes you're going to end up like Elijah in a cave by yourself, depressed, complaining to God because this amazing thing happened and nobody responded. You know what I mean? Like, what was the point, God? What was the point? Well, you might not know, but God does. And I think that's beautiful that that part of that season was, I think you're right. It sounds like it was to cultivate that hard soil. And then the other thing I really love is how you invited your kids in to discern, to help discern God's leading, right?
I'll say this, Mike, because this is so huge for me on a deep personal level. Impact Players is all about inspiring men to be great husbands, fathers, and leaders. And
yep.
I am married to a pastor's kid. My two children, whether they like it or not, are pastor's kids. And,
yeah,
you know, I really recognized back in 2012, or really 2011, if I try to make this move without 100% buy-in from my wife, this could really go badly, because if she turns on me because of my obedience to the Lord, that's going to create a division in our souls. And then what I realized with my kids when they were 14 and 16 years old was that they were fragile. They were vulnerable coming out of that church plant. And I really believed that if I made a decision that ultimately they didn't feel like they were a part of, it could be the difference between them growing up loving the Lord and the church and despising the Lord and the church. And so to me, I absolutely wanted to make sure that we were all together on this, so that whatever may come, that we really believed that this was what God wanted us to do, and not just my dad dragged us all over the country, you know, doing his thing, and we never wanted to be here doing it either. And I think that's super important, whether you're in ministry or not, whatever your career is, as your kids get older, you've got to increase their buy-in, or there's a strong likelihood that they will turn against you and hold bitterness towards you, even as you believe you're trying to do God's will for your family.
Absolutely. I say this often, that being a leader as a man of your family is not necessarily having all the answers and knowing where you're going all the time. It's sometimes grabbing the hands of your family and pulling them to the living room and getting down on your knees and literally in a very vulnerable way saying, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where you're leading us, but we trust you and we need you to deliver. I think that can be so impactful. And I see that in you inviting your kids in to help discern God's direction for your family. So I think that's a great lesson. I think so many men need to, I think we can all glean from that.
I think, and this is so huge for men, especially if you are a man who has a lot of ambition and drive. I'm sure a lot of the men on this podcast would identify with that. But this is what God really showed me during those 8 years of church planting. It does not matter how hard, how fast, or how long I can run. What matters is how hard, how fast, how long we can run. If I am running out in front of my family and dragging them behind, then I am not serving and loving my family like Christ. Okay? And so I think a lot of times, literally, Mike and Chris, there were many times where my theme song was Tom Petty's I Won't Back Down. You know, you can stand me up against the gates of hell.
That's great.
But I won't back down. Like, I'm going to do this hell or high water. You know, I'm Rocky. I'm Rudy. I'm going to keep going no matter how many punches I take. But what I realized is that if I take that mentality to an unhealthy extreme, then basically, even though I feel like I can handle the punches, if my family is getting wounded and beat up and left in the dust behind me, then I am not being the man of God that I want to be. And so I just think that's so important for men, because most of us men really identify with that fighter mentality. Like, I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to go all 15 rounds. And we may be fighting the wrong fight. We're not fighting for our family and fighting for our integrity at home. We want to be the type of people that the people that know us the best respect us the most. That to me is the definition of an impact player, the definition of a successful man, is that, like you said, they're faithful and obedient to God, but in such a way that the people that know them the best respect them the most.
So good.
A key partner for the Throwing Mountains podcast is the men's ministry CLC, Christ-Led Communities. CLC strives to build authentic community through the uncommon pursuit of Christ, and it has had an incredible impact on the lives of tens of thousands of men, including Mike Hatch and me. If you're like most men, then you have many male acquaintances, but few or even no trusted male friends. With CLC, you'll join with other men around the person and work of Jesus Christ, and powerful things will happen. You'll see masks removed and honest brotherhood begin. CLC is much more than a Bible study. It's a relational pathway that equips men for a lifetime of biblically based leadership. For more information, go to clchq.org or email Mike Hatch at mhatch@clchq.org. You know, Warren, you started your Fence Post story by talking about how at 16, your parents moved from Seattle to Clearwater. And yet your memory of that was very positive. You moved cross country. I just moved 2.5 hours. My dad took a new job when I was 16. I was miserable for a couple of years. It really had a big negative impact on my life. I know my parents didn't do it to put me in a bad position, but it was just really tough for me. Just leaving the community, going somewhere that was completely foreign to me. And yet your recollection of it was that it got you into a youth group that changed your life. Maybe you didn't recognize that when you were 16. Maybe it was tough on you. But what stuck with me in your story was that when God called you to Seattle, he called you to a land that I will show you. And he encouraged your wife with it, be strong and courageous. So, you know, when I asked you, why did God call you out there? I think your answer was because it was a land. It was a land that he was going to show you. It was people. It was about relationships. It was about building relationships with people that he was going to use in his time and his planning. Because it was so tough for you to go out there and to spend all that time. You did a lot of things right. A lot of people who do church planting, they follow the formula, right? you followed the formula, it didn't work. So then you changed the formula. You invested in people's lives. You tried different things. And ultimately, you had a lot of success with those people. But I think that God was calling you out there. I mean, you can tell me if I'm wrong, but I think he was calling you out there for people, for relationships with certain people that has led to Impact Players and having that relationship with the man who ran Impact Players. But I just love your story because you listen to God below the surface and you listen to his specific call to a land and to people versus a particular mission, which was, you know, I'm going to plant a church in Seattle and it's going to be a successful church. So that's what sticks with me in your story. There's a lot of aspects to it, but that's what stands out to me.
Yeah, Chris, thanks for sharing a little bit about your background. And I totally just give that to the Lord because I think if it were not for a couple of things that happened in those early days of moving to Florida, I probably would have been miserable and angry and all those things. But this is kind of a funny story. Just before we moved to Clearwater, I had taken a girl to a school dance and she didn't like me. You know, I was in the friend zone, but she willingly allowed me to take her to this dance. So anyways, she was a kind of a dream girl type of thing as a 16-year-old boy. And so here's the story. After we moved from Seattle to Clearwater, she wrote me a letter. And I really don't remember a lot of what the letter was. It was probably just, you know, how are you, that kind of thing. But at the end of the letter, at the very bottom of the page, there was this little inscription, JER.29:11-13. And I was looking at that. I'm like, what does this mean? This just goes to show you how little the Bible I knew at this time. Finally, it dawned on me that this was something to do with the Bible. I found a Bible in our home. I opened it up. I figured out where Jeremiah 29:11-13 was. I literally read that for the first time ever in my life. And for me, that was a moment where it was like, oh my goodness, God has a plan for my life. A spiritual light bulb went off in my heart to say, okay, all of this that's happening, leaving all of my friends and being in a totally different place and all this confusion and disorientation that I'm experiencing right now, it's all a part of a plan. And the Lord says through Jeremiah, if you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And as a 16-year-old dumb kid, I didn't know much about God or the Bible at all, but I just had this idea that came into my mind that was simply, if I will seek God, he's going to show me the plan and make sense of everything that is happening in my life right now. And that was what ended up leading us to that youth group and leading us to get involved and God calling me to him and calling him to ministry. And so like I've said to many young ladies over the years in youth groups, I've said, hey, you know, write a little verse at the end of a note. You never know how it'll change a young man's life, because it changed my life for sure. Yeah, but God has a plan for our lives. And the plan is found when we seek him out. Don't seek out the plan, seek him out. And when you do that, the plan will come.
Yeah, man, well said. I saw, maybe it was a meme or a video, or it was pictures, paintings, old paintings of martyrs and the horrible torture and sacrifice that they went through. And it was facetious a little bit where they're saying, oh yeah, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And these people are getting sawed in half. And it's a perfect reason not to pay attention to the plan and pay attention to God and allow the plan to take care of itself. Because if you know the plan, you might not want to go there. You may not have wanted to go to Seattle had you known what God was planning, right?
And the ministry of Jeremiah was a ministry of futility. The irony is that Jeremiah is preaching this message to the people saying, I'm going to bless you. It's a good plan with a hope and a future. But man, that there's a level of spiritual maturity that I didn't have at that time, but I think that God is inviting us to, where we begin to realize that even in the crucible, even in persecution and in suffering, God's plan is a good plan with a hope and a future, because our lives are more than the here and now of flesh and bone. We are spiritual creatures, and that as a result, no matter what happens to us in this life, it's still a good plan. It's still there's still a hope.
Amen.
And a future, because it's not just about what happens here. It's about what God is doing to prepare us for eternal life with Him. And there's no way I could have articulated that as a 16-year-old. I just knew I wanted the good plan, and the good plan was the God plan. And that's kind of been my mantra ever since.
So good. Man, thank you, Warren, for saying that. I think so many men need to hear that. So this is so funny, Chris. We have these people on, and it's amazing the incredible value that God brings through people like yourself who have just been clearly broken and humbled and brought to a place where God is the center. And man, I'm so grateful for the value that you're offering us, obviously by the power of the Holy Spirit who's at work in you. It is profound and exciting. I did not expect this whole hour so far to be taken up by your story, but I'm totally fine with it. We are on God's timeline and framework. So I do, though, want to get to Impact Players, because that's about where your story picks up next. So we're getting current with you, right? And your family, because you guys are venturing to another land. Please explain what's up here.
Yeah, so I'll give you the skinny on Impact Players. Like I said, it was already going when I stepped into leadership. It began in 2004 with a handful of men with this vision of inspiring men to be great husbands, fathers, and leaders. I began that work full-time in October of 2020. We were definitely still in lockdown here in Seattle, but ultimately the structure, the format of Impact Players is we do a monthly breakfast that brings men from all over the community together. And then we have cohorts, which are these small groups of 6 to 10 men that we meet for 7 weeks. And then from that, we try to identify, raise up, and train and send out leaders who will help multiply more cohorts and ministries throughout the area. God kind of gave us this method, this pattern. We started walking men through the idea of a funnel, moving them further and further in their relationship with the Lord and with their wives and children. And God just started blessing it. And so the men's breakfast grew from 30 to 40 guys to 50 to 70 to 90 to 100 to where we've had as many as 200 plus men at these monthly breakfasts. Mm-hmm. Keep in mind, in Seattle, Washington, I don't know if 200 men moves the needle much in your part of the country, but people in Seattle were like, whoa, this is crazy. How are all these men coming together to grow in the Lord? And so that really started catching momentum. These cohorts started expanding and multiplying. Men's lives are being changed. People are talking about it and starting in churches in the community as well, churches utilizing Impact Players. And then in the spring of 2023, a man in Everett reached out and said, hey, how do we start an Impact Players up here? So we began a chapter of Impact in Everett, which is a city about an hour north of Seattle. We've seen that take off. That's grown and reached over 100 men in its first year. And about 2022, I spent some time with the Lord. I climbed a mountain, did something called the Lectio Divina, where I just spent time meditating with the Lord, asking God, what are you doing? What do you want us to do? What's the future hold? And I felt like at that time, the Lord was saying, keep investing in Impact Players. Don't go anywhere. Stay here. But when the time is right, I will let you know when it's time to move. And it was actually as I walked down the mountain, it was about a 3-hour walk down the mountain, that it felt like the Lord kind of gave me this plan. So he kind of gave me the vision and the command at the top of the mountain. And then he kind of gave me this plan as I walked down the mountain. And the plan was basically build Impact Players, try to figure out what about the model can work and be reproduced elsewhere. And then at the right time, go and start a new chapter closer to where your wife's family is, and at that time where my parents were, and ultimately then begin to build impact players into something that could be started by men in different parts of the country and really meet the needs of men. And the idea being, if it works in Seattle, it can work anywhere. And so,
I was going to say that.
I mean, like,
I can't think of a tougher soil than Seattle.
Yeah. The stories about Seattle are true. It is a difficult place to live. God's beauty is always on display here, but the enemy's hold on this city is palpable. You can really feel it.
Wow.
And I don't want to give up on Seattle. That's why we're continuing to invest in Seattle. We've brought on a new person who's going to be taking the role locally. But my prayer is that we're going to actually expand Impact Players into different parts of Seattle in the years ahead through the work that I'm doing with the national expansion of Impact. So by no means am I giving up on Seattle by making this move to Charleston. But to answer your question, Mike, we really got a sense from the Lord that after your son graduates from high school, your daughter graduates from college, and my role as an elder, I've been serving as an elder for the last 3 years at a local church here in the Issaquah area, a church that I started attending after we planted our church. All of those things kind of came to an end in the summer of 2024. So I really felt like that was the Lord saying, okay, once you fulfill those commitments, now is the time for me to send you out and to begin this new work. Move to Charleston, start the work there, be closer to your wife's family so that she and you can care for her parents as they're entering into a season of aging and needing more direct help. And so that's what we're doing. And we're just simply trying to tell the story of Impact, cast the vision of inspiring men to be great husbands, fathers, and leaders by equipping them to thrive in the relationships that matter most. And we're just doing things like what we're doing now, getting on podcasts and sharing the story in hopes that there might be men out there that say, hey, I want to be a part of this movement to reach men through the lens of relationships. That's kind of the secret sauce of Impact Players. There are men's ministries born out of churches that have their men's breakfast and their men's Bible study and all those things. In some senses, that's similar. But what our distinctive is that we reach men through the shared desire to grow as husbands, fathers, and leaders. And we help them to see that it's through Christ and through God's word that they can become the husbands, fathers, and leaders that they want to be. And so I just say it's discipleship through the lens of relationship. If you want to be a better husband, then you've got to be a better disciple. If you want to be a better father, you've got to be a better disciple. And that's kind of how we've tried to reach men and bring them into community, especially men that are on the fringes of faith, that are outside of the church, that have been hurt by Christianity in the past. We're providing a place for them to kind of be rehabilitated, and we're building bridges for them back to Christ and back to the church.
Man, Chris, didn't that sound familiar? The whole relationship thing, and we talk somewhat about that, and coming from CLC, right? We're very aligned there, aren't we?
Very much. I really like the emphasis on reaching men that have been hurt by the church or been hurt as Christians, because the numbers on that are staggering, especially among men in their 20s and 30s. It's a huge number. So I really appreciate your heart for that.
Yeah, and there's a lot of men, I think, who want to step into the game and feel like they've been sidelined. Feel like you did, Warren. Am I damaged goods? Am I not to be effective for the Lord? I love the name Impact Players, because if you're in Christ, you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. I don't care who you are, what you've done, you're an impact player, right?
That's right. That's right. Yeah. And when it comes to the people that we're trying to reach, number one, we're trying to reach all men. We're trying to reach men that want to be better husbands, fathers, and leaders. But the pinpoint of who we're trying to reach is that man who has become disillusioned with Christianity or the church, and yet there's still something that they're looking for. They're still looking for community. They're still looking for camaraderie or a band of brothers. and they're open to the conversation of faith, even if they've kind of shut down the idea of going to church on Sunday morning. That's the key man that we're going after. Now, like I said, we reach churched guys, we reach atheists, and sure, everything in between. But that guy that's kind of on the fringes of faith is the way I put it. That's the man that we're looking for. And then from a leadership perspective, who we're looking for as we hope to expand impact players nationwide is, honestly, we're looking for guys who have a story similar to mine. I think we're looking for guys that are saying, hey, I love the local church. I have a strong call into ministry, but right now I don't feel like the calling that God has on my life is to work on staff at a local church, but I want to be about making disciples. I want to be about magnifying Christ and multiplying his kingdom. And I've got enough courageous faith to say, okay, I'm willing to go after this and help get this thing going, even if there are certainly a lot safer options for me to go to.
It's great. That's great. So before I pray for you and your ministry and your family, before we let you go, how can guys get in touch with you, or where do they find out more about Impact Players? Let's hear the website, contact information. How do folks get in touch with you?
Yeah, absolutely. Impactplayers.org is the easiest way to find out anything you want to know about the ministry, the organization. My contact information is on there. But you can also email me, warrenm@impactplayers.org. Hit me up on LinkedIn, and we can connect that way as well. That's how you and I connected, Mike. And I'm always glad to hop on a Zoom or jump on a phone call and get to know you better, share your story, and see how the Lord might allow us to link shields. Because we have these 10 characteristics of an impact player. And one of those characteristics is that we link shields. We're not trying to do this thing alone. We're trying to fight side by side with one another and for one another, not against each other. And so, like, the brothers at CLC, man, I am all about what you guys are doing and what CLC is all about, because we're all fighting for the same thing. We're fighting for the glory of God in the hearts of men. And that's what Linking Shields is all about. Just, let's just find ways to encourage, support, strengthen, and fight for one another.
Amen. Oh, Warren, this has been so good, brother. This has been so good. I know our listeners, this might be one of those episodes. I'm picturing myself when I listen to podcasts. Every so often, there's such dense content that I need to, like, pause it and just take time to think and reflect a little bit. I guarantee there are going to be men throughout this interview probably hit pause because they needed to reflect a little bit. So thank you for coming on and sharing with us. Let me pray for you, your family, and your ministry get ready to let you go.
Thank you so much.
Heavenly Father, God, you are so good, Lord. And it is so apparent just hearing Warren's story, Father. Thank you for being so faithful to him and his family and leading them in such a way, God, that they would have an impact for your kingdom purposes, Lord. Even when by the world standards, it would not look like a success, Father. Sometimes, Lord, our ministries, as he described in Jeremiah, are ministries of futility, or at least that's what it feels like and seems like, God. But in your eternal purposes, Father, there are ripples into eternity. And so, God, thank you for Warren's faithfulness and his wife's faithfulness to you and their willingness to continue to seek you in the direction that you're calling them, Father. I pray you'd protect their marriage and their family, God, as they keep moving forward. There are going to be so many ups and downs and challenges and struggles and hardships. But God, we know that you have overcome the world. So, Father, remind them of that on a daily, maybe minute by minute basis if they need it. Lord, go ahead of them as they head to South Carolina. Continue to grow and sustain the ministry in Seattle, Father. And we pray for all the men who will be impacted as he heads to South Carolina to further multiply the kingdom, Lord, on your behalf. And so thank you for Warren. Thank you for this time together, God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, Mike.
Thank you so much, Warren.
Before we wrap this up, I just feel prompted to pray for you guys.
Yeah.
and to pray for your listeners. Could I do that real quick?
Sure.
Please.
Father God,
yes,
thank you.
Yes.
I thank you, Lord, for Mike and Chris, Lord, and their faithfulness to produce this podcast, Lord God, to create a space for men to be encouraged, for men to be challenged, to step up as courageous leaders, to live out their faith in ways that may not be understood by the world around them. And so, Lord God, I just pray, Lord, for tremendous blessing for Mike and for Chris and their ministries and their careers, with their families, with their children. Lord God, may you produce an impact in them and through them that would last generations, Lord God. And Father, I pray this same blessing over every person that listens to this podcast. Of course, especially for the men, Lord, that are listening to this podcast, I pray that they would just believe more greatly because of the testimonies and the encouragement that they receive through Mike and Chris, Lord God, that we would become men of valor, men of courage, men of faith, Lord God, men of conviction, that will go wherever you call us to go, do whatever you call us to do, and do it in a way that brings you glory and helps bless our wives, our children, our community, our church in tangible ways. And so I just pray this blessing over each of them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen, Warren.
Thank you
so much for being with us, brother.